Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Over to Philip.
Thank you very much, Alfie. And can I add my welcome to his? It's great to have you here with us. And if you'd like to keep that passage open in front of you, hopefully that'll help you as we look at it together. And you'll see there's a second passage which we'll also look at, which is over on the other side, if you'd like to keep that handy. Well, in 1950, Ralph Bunche won the Nobel Peace Prize. He was the first African-American to win it, and he won it in particular for his diplomacy in the Middle East. And there is a small park which is right by the UN General Assembly building, which is named after it. And in that park, there is a curved granite slab. And on that slab, you find the following inscription: "They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." It's known as the Isaiah Wall, and it is named after these very famous words from Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And so we're going to consider this verse, these words together, over the next few minutes together. Last week, I don't know whether you know this, it was the 80th anniversary of television in the UK. And the motto on the BBC's coat of arms is a paraphrase of these words. And so, on Armistice Day, we remember. We remember the fallen, we remember the families of the fallen. We wear the poppies of Flanders Fields. And we think that's an important thing to do, don't we? Which is shown by that dispute that there was between the FA and the Scottish FA and FIFA. Some of it perhaps feels closer to home for us. Maybe we can think of relatives that have been lost. For others of us, though, maybe it feels more distant, much more distant, more distant history. But war is not history. For now, our little part of this world seems at peace, but wars still rage and they still affect us. We feel its effects. The 20th century, perhaps the bloodiest in history, and the 21st century, not much better so far. Vietnam, Korea, the Falklands, Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, the list goes on. Add to that the threat of war. We think of the Cold War and some reports and suggestions by commentators that we may have a new Cold War or a cyber war or whatever it may be. I remember working in Brussels a few years back, a small role helping the Eastern European countries accede to the European Union a decade after the end of the Cold War. And so world leaders and diplomats strive for peace. All people long for peace. We all want it. But how do we get it? Where do we find it? Well, before we answer that question, we need to answer a prior question, which is, what is peace? Now, maybe that sounds obvious, but we might just be surprised. So first of all, then, the meaning of peace. The word used as peace in the book of Isaiah is the word shalom. It's one of the few Hebrew words that has common currency as a greeting today. And that word means totality and wholeness, or completion and fulfillment. Well, what does that mean? What does that actually mean in practice? Well, we need to look at our key verse to see that. And let's look down again at Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And let me read it once again. "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. From this most famous verse on peace, it seems at the very least it means an end to war. And in the context of the history at the time, it was a very specific set of wars that were in mind. God's people were at war. They were under attack. And that came in history. First of all, the Syrians, then the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, the superpowers, if you like, of their day. And you only need to go to the British Museum to see and imagine what that was like as you look at some of the Assyrian friezes and see what happened. As horrific as anything that Hitler and Pol Pot did. And so therefore, this picture, this famous picture that it is on the Isaiah wall outside the UN Assembly building, well, it is a very powerful picture, isn't it? There is also a statue, a bronze statue of a man, and he is holding a hammer over his head and he is beating a sword into a plowshare. It was donated by the Soviet Union in 1959, ironically during the Cold War, to the UN, and it stands as a picture of this picture. Spears turned into pruning hooks as well. Now, I had to look up what a pruning hook was. It is a pole with a curved blade for cutting plants or small trees. And the picture is obvious. Tools of war become tools for farming. Tanks, they become combine harvesters. Combat boots become Wellington boots. Boots on the ground become a very different set of boots on the ground. And nations, they won't just not go to war. They won't train for war or learn war either. That's what our verse says. So there'll be no Sandhurst or West Point. The Department of War Studies at King's College has apparently 2,000 students, and it promises to enhance people's employability. Well, there are no jobs, according to this verse, because there's no army and no navy and no RAF. But actually, peace is bigger even than that. We get hints of this in our passage. Hints in verse 2. Let me read it for us. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. It's a picture of a mountain. And on this mountain is a building. It is a temple. It is a house. The house of the Lord. It is Zion. It is Jerusalem. Symbolically, the place where God dwelt amongst his people. Well, what is this? What is this picture? Well, it is not just an end to war in this world. It is the start of a new world, a new city. It means that war doesn't just stop, but the mess that it leaves behind, that is gone as well. And in its place, something wonderful, something that is complete. Isaiah is, if you like a series of pictures in a gallery. I don't know whether you ever go to art galleries, but imagine that. Pictures side by side. And what you get here is a picture side by side of history, and then a picture alongside it of the future. And we're meant to compare and contrast them and see the difference. And it is something that verse 2 will only happen in the last or the latter days. Just in case you think I'm putting a spin on this. In the rest of the book, these pictures develop and we get a picture of the future. And we see that it really is talking about a new world as we get pictures of a new Eden. Turn over with me to that passage on the other side of our key verse. And let me read it for us. This is taken from the end of the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah 65, starting at verse 17. Let me read it. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Here we get a picture of this new world, a world with houses and fruit and vineyards and peace, like a river streaming abundant. Now we know why we need those plowshares, those pruning hooks. And did you notice? We get to enjoy it. We get to enjoy the fruits of our labour. You reach your 100th birthday. I wonder whether you can imagine that. But you don't, surprisingly, get a letter from the Queen, because it's not considered anything special. 100 years, nothing special. I think that's the point, rather than saying that there will actually be death in this future world, because other parts of Isaiah say there will be no death in this world. And animal farming is just as easy as arable farming. The wolves and the lambs and the lions and the ox, well, they aren't normally the best of friends. You don't need to watch Planet Earth to know that. We all know that. The animals, you see, they are not at each other's throats. And neither are we at each other's throats. These are pictures, of course. And just in case some of us who are not so much the country types, more urban types, are getting worried that what we're talking about here is some kind of garden paradise that isn't really the kind of thing that we're interested in. Well, here it's also pictured as a city. It is a garden city. And these are pictures to stimulate us, to stimulate our senses, to get our imaginations running so that we see it, imagine it, feel it, almost touch it. Pictures that express the underlying reality. So imagine with me for a moment. Imagine a new world to inhabit, to live in, to explore, to enjoy. Think back to your best moments in life. I wonder if you had to write down the top 5 moments in your life so far. I wonder what they would be. I guess for the refugees fleeing from places like Syria, that is quite a hard thing to do. But even they could look back to better times, better moments, better memories. Imagine with me. Imagine the sights, the sounds, the smells of your favourite place, maybe a familiar place. The taste, the flavours of your favourite meal, the laughter, the joys of the closest of friendships, relationships, and multiply that by eternity, complete whole. Now we're starting to see, imagine maybe, what we're thinking about here. It reads like a new chapter, a new era, a new chapter of history. Well, it is. Gone are all the war books and the war films like Band of Brothers. Gone all the photos of war, like that famous photo that was censored on Facebook of that girl fleeing in tears, burned by napalm in Vietnam. And instead, a new picture of a new chapter. And there are not enough books or blog posts or novels or box sets or photos to capture it. Not enough even imagination to just conceive of it in our mind's eye, because it is, of course, so far from our experience. All of God's creative genius is invested in it, in this new world, a new creation where every day is as good, if not better, than the next one. That is the peace that God has in mind here. Not just an end to war, but peace beyond our wildest imaginations, beyond our wildest dreams. A new world, a future world, where war is an impossibility. I wonder, don't you want to be there? But all of that raises a further question for us. If this is the meaning of peace, well, what is the means of peace? First of all, we've seen the meaning of peace. Now, the means of peace. Look again at verse 4 of our key verse there. And let me read it one more time. Verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 2. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Ralph Bunche, who I referred to earlier, was a great man, and he said this: the United Nations is our one great hope for a peaceful and free world. But it hasn't worked out like that, has it? But there is a greater hope. God, you see, he is the source of peace. As it says there in our verse, he shall judge between the nations. That means that he will be the one who makes the authoritative pronouncements. He will set things right. He will settle the disputes. It means he will arbitrate. He will decide, and he will do something. And I think that makes sense, because he's the only one who can. It's beyond our ability, beyond any human ability, to end war and to bring in a new world. It's not that God is somehow on the edge of his throne and peering over and waiting to see what the world does, waiting for the polls to come in, waiting to see what happens on CNN, waiting to see what happens on the BBC, waiting to see what presidents or leaders might do or might not do, hoping that maybe the UN or NATO or something will sort things out. But he will act in the last days, the latter days, in his timing, and what he will do is take charge and bring in a new world. Actually, we are really part of the problem rather than part of the solution. Right from the beginning of Isaiah, bits that we haven't had a chance to read out, it is clear that that is the case, because that is the history of God's people. Humans at war rather than at peace, but actually at war in the first instance with God. And therefore, as a result of that, not at peace, at war with one another. A breakdown in humanity's relationship with God leads to a breakdown in relationships with one another. In a sense, war is a bigger version, sort of fleshed out, expanded out internationally and intranationally of that. It's what we often call sin. And so therefore, the solution is to recognize that God is the solution. To recognize him. Now, diplomacy, it has its place. But rather than just reduce weapons stockpiles by diplomacy, well, what is the answer? Well, it is to recognize God. That is the answer. As Barry Webb puts it, peace is a cruel delusion without recognizing God. We need an armistice. We need one. But in the first instance, we need an armistice between us and God. But we don't have the full picture yet. Because part of the solution seems, I think, very strange from that passage that was read out earlier. Take a look at verse 3. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. Well, it seems that the nations, they flock to this new city, and words go out from it. People want to be taught, it seems. Not taught about war, but taught nevertheless. What is going on? Is the answer to world peace? Is the answer to having a new world a classroom? Is this Tony Blair's education, education, education? Well, others will say, we don't need words. What we need is actions. We don't need teaching. We don't need words. Well, it is a message, and it is a message of hope. of an end to war and of peace, true peace, a new world. And the rest of Isaiah tells us what this message is. It is an armistice with God, and it is made possible by him through his peacemaking work. Well, what is that? Well, it is a death. More bloodshed, you think? Well, yes, but the bloodshed of one person, one man, known in Isaiah as the suffering servant. It is, we find out in history, one man in particular, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's blood shed on a cross for people at war with God and at war with one another. That is the means of peace, the means of a restored relationship with God and a restored relationship with one another. And this message for centuries has always been a magnet for people flocking to this message of a new city, a new world. And you can understand why when you think of what is on offer. A new world without war. You can see why these words are inscribed on that piece of granite outside the UN. So today we remember. We remember those who died. This week, this weekend, people remember. They gather to remember. Wreaths are laid. Silences are observed. The fallen and their families are remembered. But in the latter days, in the last days, in the future, a new world and a whole new set of memories to enjoy. It is the peace we all want. Let's pray as we close. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you of this vision, this picture of the future. And we long for it, and we look forward to it. And we pray that you would bring it about. In Jesus' name, amen.